If you turn with me with the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 1. If you've got your Bible, say amen. If you're going to use the screen, give me an amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm glad the Holy Ghost comes down upon us. Amen. We're going to skip down to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it, but is the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's so much here in this chapter. There's so much that I wanted to jump into. There's so much that I want to dive into, but he continues on into verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then perhaps the most quoted scripture that we ever hear. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized. And if you know it, say it with me. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, everybody point to yourself, say me, and unto your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he continues on in verse 40, and you don't have to continue saying this, but he says, And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. I don't know about you, but we're living in an untoward generation. We live in a generation where darkness and sin is all around us, and it doesn't matter where you go, which way, down the highway, open up social media, whatever it is, there is darkness all around us. In verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and that all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That sounds like a small group, brother, don't it? And verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. These people, despite the times that they lived in, despite the persecution, despite the racial prejudice of that time, they were unashamed. The Book of Acts church, the New Testament church, whatever you want to call it, is what our apostolic movement is modeled after. And it's what all churches should strive to be. My message tonight is simply that. Unashamed. Would you put your Bibles down and let's pray and ask God to have his way tonight. God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for everyone that is here, everyone's watching online. We ask you, God, let your spirit speak to us tonight. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Anoint these lips of clay, God, as I minister your word. God, we ask you to meet us in this place tonight, Jesus. God, don't let us leave the same way that we walked in those doors. But God, let there be a changing, let there be a boldness, let there be a shaking that comes upon this church. God, and consume us, Lord, with the desire and the passion for the things of your kingdom. We praise you and we lift you up. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We read here in Acts 2, one of the greatest sermons ever preached. It is the same Peter who began to walk on water with Jesus but faltered and began to sink. It's the same Peter who resists Jesus as he goes to wash Peter's feet. It's the same Peter who fails to stand by Jesus and falls asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it is the same Peter who denied he knew Christ 3 times before Christ's death. Yes, that Peter who, despite all of his failures and mistakes, preaches one of, if not the greatest sermons of all time at the birth of the Book of Acts church. It was a church that would accept Jews and Gentiles despite the racial hatred between the two. You see, the Book of Acts starts out with just Jews, but by the end of the Book of Acts, we see Gentiles have been grafted into the church just as Jesus said. Everybody point to your neighbor. That's you. Point to yourself. That's me. I'm a Gentile. And we see at the end of the scripture, it says they sold their possessions and things and they gave them to their brethren as they had need. They went from house to house, eating and fellowshipping and spreading the gospel to their world, and they became fantastic examples of what a modern day soul winner should look like. They were unashamed of their belief that Christ was the Messiah, and they did not care who knew. And what followed in Acts chapter 3 was the supernatural provision and fallout of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people that saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Crash, boom, bang. I recall reading this event as a child. And even seeing this on one of those felt boards. I don't know if Harvest had those, but does anybody remember those felt boards you had in Sunday school with the figures, and you could just be across the room and throw it and it would stick and be like, ha, Peter sideways. But I remember seeing this, and this scene would always be portrayed as mild and timid. And something hit me the other night as I was reading this and preparing this message. And I've preached this before about the lame man and what happened here at the gate. But the church had just seen an explosive revival. And the power of the Holy Ghost is all over Peter and John. And he walks up to this lame man. Remember, this guy has never walked in his life. His ankles were completely weak. He had relied on others to carry him every day at the gate of the temple. And Peter walks over to this guy. He locks eyes on him. He said, hey, look at me. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I don't think you heard me. I don't think you heard me. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he snatched that old boy off the ground, and he lifted it up. And scripture tells us that immediately his ankle bones received strength. There was a boldness that had fallen on Peter. This man was carried back and forth every day. Never walked. Since birth. It wasn't a restoration. It was a complete and utter healing. He was made whole. Peter would have never done this before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I mean, can you imagine the things that were probably going through his mind? What do I do this and nothing happens? What if I yank on this guy and I just start dragging him around? Well, there goes Peter assaulting the lame people again. No, he was different. And I don't think a doubt or hesitation ever crossed Peter's mind. The old Peter got out of the boat to walk on the water with Jesus when all of a sudden he realized what he was doing and he started to sink. He started doubting the miracle. And now without hesitation, he's performing a miracle. The old Peter denied that he even knew who Christ was, not once, but three times. And now he's performing a miracle in Christ's name. You want to talk about a change in your lifestyle? Peter just did a 180 in his persona, and now he's a walking testament of God's life-changing power. Let me say something. You can be messed up. You can be hurting. But the power of the cross says you're going to come out on the other side of this a different person. You didn't know me before I came here. But I can tell you I'm nowhere near the person who I am today. But it was when I found an altar, when I found the cross, when I found some salvation that I needed more than anything else. Yeah, I'm ashamed of the things that I did. And if you want to talk about it and you want to hear it, we can talk about it later. I'm ashamed of the people that I hurt and the people that I used. But I am unashamed of the change that the cross did for me. I am unashamed of the everlasting, life-changing power of the Holy Ghost. Can anybody here tonight testify that you got the same way? Some of y'all been addicted to some things and you were down and you were lost and you were in despair. But you found an altar somewhere where God said, hey, hold up. That's not your full story. That's not how this ends for you. But instead, I've got a whole nother thing for you waiting on the other side. If you just get a hold of the Holy Ghost and you watch God take charge, you're going to be a completely different person. So we look back on the events of Acts chapter 3. The lame man goes leaping into the temple, causing a scene. I'm not going to lie. If that was me, which I know how I feel sometimes after I work out and I go in and my wife can testify, I'm falling apart. And then I put on some Tiger Balm and shake it out. See, it just popped right there. You see that? And I hurt and I'm miserable. And then the next day I wake up and I could just go do it all over again. I'm a glutton for punishment. But there's a relief that happens when you've been hurt, when you've been injured. Brother Milton, you probably feel pretty good after your surgery and you're up and walking around. You're glad back to being the house of God. There's a relief that happens when you've been healed, when there's a healing in your body. And so I would have been jumping, making a fool out of myself, dancing, jumping, running, and until I was out of breath, just like I am when I wear a mask. It's just like, it doesn't take much to do that anymore anyways, but. So this causes a scene, and all the people are standing here looking at Peter and John, wondering what just happened. Acts 3, verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witness. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance he did it, as did also your rulers. So to break this down, Peter just kind of looks at him and said, what are you looking at? Why are you looking at us like we just did this? It wasn't through our own power, but it was through Jesus Christ. You remember him, the Messiah? You remember Jesus, right? He's the one you denied was Christ and that he'd be crucified while you had an actual murderer be set free. I mean, Peter is just ripping into these people. He's letting them have it. He's not ashamed of his beliefs or religious affiliation anymore. He doesn't care who knows it. And he goes on to end this chapter by reminding them that the coming of Jesus Christ had been prophesied for thousands of years. He was the one that was promised, and they completely missed it. And so by this time, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees arrived on scene, and they didn't like what Peter and John were doing. So they took Peter and John away into a holding cell. Verse 2 of Acts 4 says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them, they put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. By the time the officials of the church had arrived, already 5,000 men had heard and seen what Peter and John had done with the lame man. And so the officials hauled them out of there, and they stuck them in a cell till they could have a hearing the next day. And in verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost — those are some key words right there — filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. He said, hey, you see him? That's by the name of Jesus. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He addresses these men, and something stood out to me, and I'm just going to look straight at this screen because I have nobody in mind when I say this. Notice how he speaks respectfully here. So I'm going to sidebar for a moment that may offend some of you. If you're going to get into a theological debate with someone about God, whether in person or on Facebook, keep it respectful. Peter is standing in front of the leaders of the temple who just had Jesus executed, and he still remains respectful as he addresses them. The Bible tells us that God is love. It also tells us that love is slow to wrath, without anger, and doesn't boast. So if you can't post something on Facebook or have a conversation with someone about God that you get angry and riled up, you need to check your spirit before you say or post anything. And don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong about proclaiming the love of Jesus. That's what my entire message is tonight, about being unashamed of who you worship and who he is. There's nothing wrong about sharing your testimony about who God is and what he's done for you. But there is something wrong when you, as a so-called Holy Ghost-filled individual, get disrespectful with someone and downright nasty. And let's get one thing straight. We are called to love the sinner. That does not mean we agree or support their lifestyle, but we are called to save the world, and that cannot happen if we attack and belittle them. Well, you might say, well, Brother Forgy, they attacked the church and they made fun of us as Pentecostals. That's fine. They're entitled to their opinion, but when you get riled up and nasty with them, you're just adding fuel to the fire. I once had a sweet church lady when I was going through a rough season with some people in the church growing up. She told me, she said, you can't argue with stupid, because stupid will always believe that they're right. And it's like talking to a brick wall. No matter what you say, it just bounces right back. So when you go post something or say something, remember who you represent. Not just yourself, but this church body, Pastor McCoy, and God himself. what's going to happen when you give someone that verbal lashing that they may very well deserve. But when you give them that verbal lashing on Facebook page and a piece of your mind, when they come walking through the back door on Sunday morning seeking help, and they see you and they remember how you treated them, they're just going to turn around and walk right back out that door. I don't ever want to be a part of a church where their members treat people like that. And I'm thankful we don't. When I saw this, I did not have anybody in mind. Let me be clear. There's something we got to get a hold of, and it's how to deal with people. It's how to build relationships. We can't just come into church one day, just worship, and expect people to come walking through those doors. It might happen. The harvest is ready. The scripture already says it. But it's going to take soul winners to reap the harvest. It's going to take people willing to build those relationships, to do those Bible studies, to invite to small groups, to invite out to dinner, to invite out to coffee, whatever you can do. It's going to take relationships. Anyways, back to the scripture. Peter is standing in front of the temple leadership, and he said, "This man was healed and made whole by the name of Jesus Christ, the same Jesus Christ that you had killed and who rose from the grave." And in verse 12, he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This was a rousing, powerful, chest-beating moment by Peter, because 5,000 men had just seen what had happened to this man. This 40-year-old crippled dude got up and came dancing into the temple, and the leadership couldn't dismiss it. They had seen him every day. Everyone knew his story. Well, there's Bob. Give Bob some spare change. Keep on walking. Because Bob couldn't go into the temple because he wasn't perfect. And that's a whole other sermon for another time. But Bob couldn't get up. Nobody could help him. And now all of a sudden, here comes Bob dancing into the temple, followed by Peter and John, who just laid hands on him and prayed over him in Jesus' name. That challenged some mindsets of the church. That challenged the mindset of the temple leadership. It was an undeniable miracle, and now they've just given Peter one of the biggest platforms to spread the gospel, and they are freaked out. But watch what happens in verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness," everybody say boldness, "of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," I'm pretty sure the Bible just called them stupid, "they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves." "Well, I say, oh boy, what do you feel about this?" "Yes." "So they said, 'What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth no man in his name." Look at verse 13. The Jewish leaders could tell that Peter and John weren't exactly the brightest and the smartest, but they could tell they had been in the presence of Jesus. And what they called boldness, I submit to you tonight, I call the power of the Holy Ghost. They had been emboldened, but they were emboldened by some supernatural Holy Ghost power. And these leaders, they don't know what to do at this point. They had just gotten rid of Jesus, and now here comes these dudes claiming in Jesus' name, and they're raising the lame man up. How are we going to get rid of them? They can't argue, because Bob the cripple is now standing over there in the corner. So they send Peter and John away so they could talk. In verse 18, they said, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." It's a biblical example of cancel culture. And here you thought that cancel culture was a phenomenon sweeping the country with a new thing. Nah, this is an attack of the enemy has been using for centuries. If you don't know what cancel culture is, it's where all these people get together via the internet and they decide that something you and I support or believe in is wrong or racist or this and that and the other, and they start an online movement to get it canceled. How many of you ever heard of the show Duck Dynasty? Yeah? It's okay. You can admit you've heard of the show Duck Dynasty. It was an extremely popular TV show in the last decade that was centered on a family of self-proclaimed rednecks who owned a duck call business. Quack, quack, quack. I can't do it. But at one point in time, this was the most popular reality TV show in American television. That is, until the father of the group, Phil Robertson, called homosexuality a sin in an interview with GQ magazine, and that was the beginning of the end for this reality TV show. Despite the fact that what he said was a biblically accurate statement, there was an extreme outcry amongst the media, and Mr. Robertson was suspended from the show. Eventually, he was reinstated after several fans sent thousands of rubber ducks to the A&E headquarters, to the network headquarters. But by then, it was too late. Sponsors began to pool their support for the program, and the viewership numbers began to plummet. Mr. Robertson was branded as a homophobe and a bigot. Yet we fast forward to the year 2021, and you will find a popular show on HBO called It's a Sin. The show tells the story of a group of friends navigating the homosexual lifestyle in 1980s London. 10 years ago, this show would have been labeled as homophobic. Now in 2021, it's being celebrated and praised, all the while right there in the title of the show, it states that it's a sin. We live in a world where it's no longer politically correct to be a Christian, or at least how Christianity should be. The true Christian society is under attack. The apostolic movement itself is under attack. Marriage is no longer defined as between one man and one woman, like it says in the Word of God. And we who still believe in the Word of God are in the minority. Homosexuality, fornication, pornography, drug use, alcohol addiction. These things are running rampant across our country and our culture. Even within the church itself, some would say we don't need to speak in tongues or run the aisles. Our apostolic identity is under attack. You see, as tolerant and woke as some people are, they are completely unwilling to listen to the biblical path of living, and I'm sure they will be quick to brand it as a book of hate. It's only a matter of time before cancel culture comes for the apostolic church. But Peter and John's response to this threat and command to not speak or teach in the name of Jesus is absolutely fantastic. In verse 20, they say, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I can't help but share the glory of God. They said, we can't help it but to speak the good news of the gospel. We can't help but share our testimony about the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. I wish somebody would get a hold of what I'm saying here tonight. We are an apostolic Pentecostal church, not just in name, but by action and what we believe, like our apostolics before fathers before us. Is anybody else unashamed to say, hey, I believe in one God? We believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. We believe in water baptism by full submersion that wipes away all sin. We believe in speaking in tongues and get a hold of the supernatural in our churches and our homes. We believe, oh, this is going to step on somebody. We believe in holiness standards of dressed in modesty. We believe in healing the sick and casting out demons. We believe in the redeeming power of the Holy Ghost that can break every chain of bondage. I am unashamed. Is anybody else here tonight willing to say, I'm unashamed? Hallelujah. At the end of chapter 4, we find Peter and John return to their close group of friends, their church members, and they begin to recount the events that had happened. And when they finish telling them, the group starts a prayer meeting. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God. Everybody say it with me, with boldness. There was a Holy Ghost outpouring just chapters later after Acts 2. We get to Acts 4, and we find it. And what preceded this? Yeah, it was a prayer meeting. But Peter and John stood up with boldness. And then they spake the word of God with boldness. There's a boldness that comes. And I'm not sure how many ways I can say this tonight, but somebody needs to get some boldness in their spirit and start praying over their families. You need to keep on proclaiming the love of Jesus to your lost kids, that lost spouse. You go ahead, you keep telling your testimony. You go ahead and you talk about how God delivered you from that drug addiction. You go ahead and you talk about how God pulled you out of that state of depression and gave you hope. Watch this. The Apostle Paul and his holy sidekick Silas were thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. That's right. Cancel culture strikes again. They were wiped out because they were beaten so badly. They were chained up and they were whipped. But at the midnight hour, at the darkest of night, they prayed. Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. Well, that sounds familiar. There was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. There's something supernatural that occurs when some apostolics get some boldness in them. Heaven takes notice. It says there was an earthquake, just like at the prayer meeting in chapter 4. There's a shifting and there's a shaking in the spiritual realm. And immediately the doors were opened and their bands were loosed. It wasn't just Paul and Silas who were set free, but everybody in the prison. When everything looked grim, they sang, they prayed, and they worshiped God. Your testimony is more powerful than you think. Some of y'all have battled hell every which way and sideways. You just get out there and you just start dancing. You get out there and you start singing. You start praising God because you don't know who's watching you. You don't know who's battling those same things that you just came out of. But when they see you on the other side of the fight, when they see you dancing, when they see you shouting, it gives them hope. If they can make it, I can make it. If they can dance, I can dance. If they can be set free, I can be set free. We've got no excuse, church, to ever stop sharing the gospel. We've got no excuse for stop sharing our testimony about what God did for us. And the apostles knew it. They knew it was their duty to share the gospel. They knew it was their duty to share it with the world. And they did just that. And it cost them their life. They were beheaded. They were crucified. They were stabbed. They were beaten. They were stoned. They were even burned alive. But they knew that price they would pay. They knew in the end they would suffer. Jesus said it in John 15:18-21. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The world's going to hate us. There's no way around it. There's no denying it. The world is going to hate us because of who we belong to. See, darkness and light cannot coexist. The dark evil in this world is coming for the church. I don't have time tonight to go into the book of Revelation, but at the end of days, it's going to be bad. You thought COVID-19 was bad and the persecution all over the globe is rough. Just wait. We're going to suffer. We're going to be persecuted. And we will be killed for our beliefs. But we have no choice but to press on. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's saying as long as there's breath in my body, I'm going to continue to live for Christ and spread his message. But if I die, I get my eternal reward. Hallelujah. Would you stand across this house tonight? Chapter 16 of Mark records Jesus' final words to the disciples after he's risen from the grave. He's been on the earth, and he empowers them to preach the gospel unto the whole world. Mark 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. Well, what does this mean? We know that Jesus and God are the same spiritual being wrapped up in one. So what's the point of significance that Mark is making by telling us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God? Verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and the word with signs following. Amen. Well, we just read that Jesus had ascended and he was seated on the right hand of God. So the only way that the Lord could be working with the disciples is through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God signifies a position of power and authority. So boom. He's seated on high. Everyone say seated. With power and authority that has been given to his followers to go spread the gospel. And Stephen, whom we first meet in Acts 6, was one of those that had been given that power. Stephen is not accounted for as one of the apostles, but he would have been present on the day of Pentecost. He would have seen the miracle of the lame man at the gate called Beautiful, and he would have seen the persecution that Peter and John faced. Acts 6:8 describes him as a man full of faith and power that did great wonders and miracles among the people. He was the real deal. You know what happened to him? He began to challenge the Jews' philosophy regarding the temple. He began to rattle their cage. He rattled their mindset. He called them out for some wrong beliefs, some wrong thinkings, and they created a fake news narrative about him and his ministry. Verse 13 even says it, and it says they set up false witnesses against him. They put him on trial in front of the high priest, and he used that platform to preach the word of God. He recaps the journey of the Jewish people from Abraham to Moses, and he tells them that Jesus was the Messiah that Moses spoke of. But then the people of God rejected God and built an idol. So instead, they had a tabernacle. Stephen goes on to tell the story of David's plan to build a temple, but he didn't get a chance to, and how Solomon executed it and built that temple, and he built a majestic work of art. In verse 48, Stephen says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And then Stephen starts throwing insults. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of the angels and not kept it. Stephen stands before the high court, knowing that his death is imminent, and he tells them, you missed the Messiah. There's a boldness that overcomes him. He does not care. And he said, you've missed the entire point of the salvation. You think that the Spirit of God has to dwell in a temple or a tabernacle. It's got to be inside these four walls. Instead, Jehovah just walked in among us, and each and every one of you just missed it. We can't afford to miss it. We can't afford to miss the power and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And Stephen, emboldened, stands there. In verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were convicted. They realized the truth of what they had done, and they were thrown into a fit of rage and began a verbal assault on him. You no good for nothing. Think you just know everything. Oh, I'm sure they said a lot worse things than that. But they just ripped into him. But you know why? It was conviction. They realized he was right. Just like the temple elders realized that Peter and John, what they had done in Jesus' name was undeniable, they knew that they had missed Jehovah. And in verse 55, it says, but Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Had not Jesus just been seated? When he ascended up into heaven, Jesus was seated next to the throne. But something got God's attention. I don't think you heard me. What caused the King of all eternity to rise from his throne? I believe that the boldness and the attitude of Stephen caused Jesus to refuse to stay seated any longer. It's unheard of for a king to rise for a commoner. If you walk into the presence of the Queen of England, she's not going to stand up for just any commoner. She may rise for other royalty, but she's not for just some American, some Scot. You don't walk into the presence of a king and get treated like a king. But when Jesus sees someone who keeps pressing on through persecution, through trials, someone who's going through the battle of their life and maybe frustrated and ready to give up, and they keep pressing, it gets the king's attention. Ooh. You might be in the trial of your life and you think you're not going to make it. You just keep pressing. If you just get a hold of the Holy Ghost power, if you just get a hold of some supernatural boldness, you can see the King of Kings standing at attention, saying he will be with you through your trials and your circumstances. You are a child of the King. When he sees you suffer, but you don't give up, when he sees you bruise, but you don't give in, something gets Jesus' attention. I believe as God is watching the church at this time and this hour, and he's saying, who's going to stand up for me? Who's going to be bold and be willing to take my word out into the world? Church, I'm going to open up these altars. It doesn't matter if you need deliverance from alcohol. It doesn't matter if you need addiction from drug abuse. It doesn't matter if you need addiction from sexual immorality. Whatever you need is you keep pressing. You find an altar. You find some of that life-changing, supernatural Holy Ghost power that can change you and take you from a nobody to a child of the God. To when you walk into his presence, he rises. What causes nail-scarred hands and nail-pierced feet to grip that throne and stand up? And I says, I see you. When he says, I see what you're going through. I see how you still continue to pursue me, how you continue to go after my word. I wish somebody would get a hold of me.